There's a really insightful author I've been reading lately. And he put it like this about Jesus and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is always intimate, but never small. That's what drew people to Jesus. The kingdom of God is always intimate, but never small. That's what drew people to Jesus. Intimate, meaning that what Jesus brings to life and what he changes when we actually meet him, it happens in an up-close and very personal way. It's not just theory. It's not just ideas. It's up-close and personal. It's intimate. The kingdom of God is always intimate. But, picking up the rest of that phrase, it is never small. It is never, ever just about Jesus and me alone. It's never just about getting my own life in order before God and that's it. The kingdom of God coming to us through Jesus Christ is never small, but it is always, always huge, pointing to more and more, to more wrongs that need righting, to more hurts that need healing, to more changes that need to happen in us, and more people who need to meet Jesus, the Jesus we've met. Points to ongoing change in life. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed in his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're being changed with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The kingdom of God is always intimate, but never small. The account we'll hear today is about people who are drawn to Jesus and changed. They are drawn into an intimate life with him that was anything but small. They were drawn and then they were propelled. They were invited to come and see. And then they were compelled to go and tell. Just like what Pastor Eric said in his children's sermon. They were so convinced they wanted people to meet Jesus right now. And so we have this phrase that I've loosely used as the title of the sermon for today. My own loose translation of what Jesus said to Nathanael. Saying, Nathanael, you're believing in me because I said I saw you sitting under a fig tree. But Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. Buckle in. You ain't seen nothing yet. Come and follow me. And just imagine what Nathan saw in his life as an apostle of Jesus, one of the 12. Just imagine where his life was carried. So listen to the text. John 1, beginning at verse 35. This is the day after Jesus' baptism. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is Aramaic for Peter or for Petros, the rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than that." Then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For the people of Israel, waiting for the Messiah was a long-term wait. They'd been waiting on him for generations and generations. It's much like followers today. We're waiting for the second coming of Jesus for generations and generations. As eager as we might be for that day of all days to arrive, or for somehow fearful that will be, we get used to waiting. We get used to the fact that this might not happen in our lifetimes, although it may happen at any moment. But in the meantime, we wait. And the cycles of life just keep going as we wait. Work, school, life, death. So it was for the people of Israel. Waiting for the Messiah to come. This anointed one sent from God who would intervene into the ways of this world. They were waiting. Then add to this the fact that the last acknowledged prophet of God, and a prophet, it was the person who came from, with a direct word from God. The last acknowledged prophet was Malachi. And that was about 400 years before. That'd be like going back to the 15th century for us. It'd been 400 years with no fresh word from God, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And then suddenly here comes John the Baptist pouring out prophecy, preaching in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, the kingdom of God is coming. Repent and be baptized. Prepare the way for the Lord." And people went out in droves to hear him, to watch him, and to repent. And many were baptized. And then came Jesus, this one who John described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John baptized him. And according to the other Gospels, as he baptized him, the heavens opened up, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am so very pleased." And now in what we heard, it's 2 days later. And Jesus came walking along the shore of Galilee, walking through boats and nets and gear, kind of like walking through a loading dock at Walmart today. A very common setting. And he gave those couple of words, two short words. "Follow me. Follow me." They're the same two words that have caught the hearts and minds of people ever since then. "Follow me. Follow me." Translating it from Greek doesn't add any greater complexity to it. It's simple and straightforward. Follow me. Come, follow me. It's an imperative. It's a command. Follow me. But as straightforward and simple as those words are, the implications are huge. Come and leave your familiar life behind. Come and be changed. Come and be a part of something that only God can do. Come and discover a whole new life. come, follow me. I would love to have the full transcript of that conversation with Jesus and the disciples, these fishermen. I'd love to be able to know everything else that was said in their dialogue, first with these four and later the other eight who formed this group of 12 called the apostles. Wouldn't it be great to know the whole dialogue? I mean, they just picked up and went. They left boats, gear, family, customers, laundry on the line, who knows what else. They just left and followed. What happened? How did that happen? Well, the main thing that I gather from studying this text is tied back to what I quoted from earlier. The kingdom of God is always intimate, but it is never small. That's what drew people to Jesus. It's always intimate, but never small. Something intimate happened here. By that, I mean something very heart-oriented. It wasn't just an idea. It caught their hearts. From everything we have in Scripture, it wasn't persuasion from Jesus to join this movement that did it. Come on, this is an important thing to be part of. I need you with me. And it wasn't because he begged them, please, please come. And from everything we have in Scripture, it wasn't because they developed a list of pros and cons in following him or not. Well, there's this, this, and this, which would be a good thing to follow, but there's that, that, and that, which we better not. And then they sorted through it. Something else happened. And here's what I believe that it was. By God's grace, they were given eyes to see and ears to hear that this was the real deal. He was the Messiah. He is the one that they had been praying for generations, for their whole lives, for him to come. And now here he was, and they saw him for what he was. In the recent issue of a publication called Pietistan, a good friend of ours named Barb Swanson has an article. Barb lives in Antwerp, Belgium with her husband, Steve. He's the pastor of an international church, and Barb works with women who are refugees, mainly from Africa, mainly Muslim women from a people group called the Fulani. Barb's call to work with these women who are refugees from North Africa into Belgium is a very clear, beautiful call. In this article, she writes about women who have Jesus in their eyes. Even before they've actually met him or made a confession of faith. Barb builds relationships with them, genuinely caring for them and gradually sharing with them the Jesus she knows. God helps her discern this. A brightness in their eyes, a readiness, a visual hunger for what's really true for Jesus. And she writes that she and Steve hardly use the term Christian anymore in their setting because Christian is so overlaid with so many other implications. They use the term followers of Jesus. And that opens conversation and they go further with it. And by God's grace, they meet people, and Barb works with women who even before they've made a confession of faith, even before they know much about Jesus, they have Jesus in their eyes. I imagine that this is what Jesus saw in Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel. Seeing himself in their eyes, a readiness, a hunger, things already being straightened out and the gaps being filled in. I imagine he saw a readiness for something more, even before he said a word. And where this led these four fishermen, and then later the eight others, and then after that the sprawling crowds of people who followed Jesus, and then generation through generation, including today, where this led and where this leads is huge. It's huge. It's never small. Not if it's the real Jesus we've met. Not if he's in our eyes. Not if we are hungry for what he gives. Not if we are willing to follow his lead. But regrettably, we know that we can easily settle for the small rather than the huge. Somehow opting for Jesus as an add-on to already familiar routines. Or thinking that being nice and watching our language and being a good neighbor, that kind of sums it up. Or that our long-ago baptism or confession of faith at Bible camp or at some event years ago, that pretty well takes care of it. Sadly, people can settle for just knowing about him or just remembering him and not knowing him. People can settle for the small and miss the huge. I hope that you're not there. Somehow settling for the small and missing the huge. Unchanged by him, unexcited by him, having no stories to tell about what he's done that absolutely, without a doubt, could not have happened without the power of God. I hope you're following him. I hope he's in your eyes. I hope he's on your mind, not just here on Sunday mornings, but later this afternoon. And this week at school and at work and on the road. I hope there's an intimacy with Jesus going on. An up close and personal dialogue that continues day by day, moment by moment. All tied back to those simple words, follow me. I hope he's in your eyes, helping you to see. Hungry for more. Seeing the needs that he sees. I hope he's in your heart being changed and pumping with his love. I hope he's in your mind, shaping your thoughts, your attitudes, your perspectives on things, your views toward the really complicated things in life, like people, like the complicating things we have with people all around us, people with whom we have conflict, people who are hurtful, people who are very different than we are. Think skin color, think ethnicity, think religious practice, political persuasion, whatever. All these differences that can be so complicated, we need to invite Jesus into this mix. And to be at work in us. Because all of that, as huge as it is not as huge as he is. I hope you know his hugeness. His presence, his promises, his invitation to a life that is enormous. Because that's what it is to follow him. And if this is where you are, where you're living and growing, isn't it amazing? The things that we can trace back to Jesus, to answered prayers, to peace coming in when there's anxiety all around, to sensing the direction of our life changing. And it doesn't have to be anything dramatic. It can be that a simple sense of joy, quiet joy, that we're following his lead. Amazing things. I hope you know these things. I hope you have stories to tell. And if this is not where you are, then I pray that you will sense a very fresh, very personal, very intimate invitation from him today. A very loving word that will open up the hugeness of life together with him that maybe you've been missing. I'll end with this. Coming back to these fishermen that Jesus called to follow him, holding them in mind, even just a rough image their lives weren't all cleaned up. They weren't necessarily brilliant or biblical scholars or charismatic crowd gatherers. These were common, ordinary people, and the gifts they brought were common, ordinary things. And Jesus used them in incredible ways, beyond what they even knew. They had, we can only assume, they had Jesus in their eyes. A readiness, a hunger, a desire for truth and for more. And Jesus basically said, just follow me. Follow me with what you've got, and I'll take the rest. I'll take it from there. That's his invitation to us. It's both intimate and it's huge. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would know the wonder, the amazing thing it is to know you and to follow you, and to find our lives being put into situations that are beyond what we would ever otherwise imagine. To sense you walking with us, moving in us, shaping our minds and our hearts, our actions. So, Lord, I pray that for anyone here today who does not know you, that this would be an opening, that this would be a time to simply say yes. Yes, Lord. For those of us who have known you for a long time in a lot of different ways, I pray that this would be a time of asking you to carry us deeper. That we would be filled with a sense of wonder and excitement about who you are and what you do and the more that you have to give. So, Lord, enter our eyes, enter our minds, enter our hearts, enter our bodies, enter our families, our marriages, our friendships, and fill us with a sense of hugeness and awe about who you are. And then help us to share your good news with the world. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.